Amen. As the choir goes down, we would like to welcome to the stage for the very first time this morning, Dr. Josh Sefko.
Get out of here. Yeah.
Love you, brother.
Love you, man. I'm now available to do minor surgeries, deliver babies, so I'd like to start with our pastor emeritus first, if he'd come down. No. If you have your copy of God's Word, be finding your way to 1 Timothy chapter 4, and we're going to be talking this morning about the do's and don'ts of a healthy ministry. I appreciate that so very much. Your kindness, it really is overwhelming. And that was such a beautiful song. And it really set the tenor and the tone for what we're talking about this morning. On my flight over to California, I sensed the passenger looking over my shoulder. Have you ever been there where you're typing, you're minding your own bit, and someone is glancing over your way? You feel like you're being watched. You ever been there? And then they started to chuckle. And I knew at that point, they're looking at my computer screen. And we began a conversation there, and I had this humorous story that I thought was fitting for our time together in our text, and it said this: after hundreds of years, the perfect pastor has been found. He is the church pastor who will please everyone. He preaches exactly 20 minutes. Now you know it's not me. And then he sits down. He condemns sin, but never steps on anybody's toes. He works from 8 a.m. in the morning to 10 p.m. at night, doing everything he can, from preaching sermons to sweeping. He makes $400 a week, gives $100 to the church, drives a late model car, buys lots of books, wears fine clothing, has a nice family. He always stands ready to contribute to every good cause to help anyone who stopped by the church on their way to somewhere. I had to read the rest of this to the person sitting next to me. I said, you got to listen to this. He's 34 years old and he's been preaching for 40 years. He is tall on the short side, heavy set in a thin sort of way, and is handsome. He has eyes of blue or brown to fit the occasion. He wears his hair parted in the middle, left side dark and straight, right side brown and wavy. Show he's hip and cool, you know? He has a burning desire to work with students, spends all his time with senior adults. He smiles all the time while keeping a straight face. Can you imagine that? Keeping his keen sense of humor and also finding himself very seriously minded and dedicated. He makes 15 calls a day on church members, spends all his time evangelizing non-members, and is always found in his study if he's needed. Unfortunately, he burnt himself out and died at the age of 32. It's a humorous story. Many of us young pastors, like myself, take our roles expecting to change the world, or at least our little corners of it. We carry visions of socially vibrant, spiritually enthusiastic, emotionally healthy congregations, ready to lock arms with the community and change our community. We prepare what we think are nourishing lessons and challenging sermons. We lead committee meetings. We counsel individuals. We organize. We systematize. We strategize. All the while struggling to manage a growing frustration with the lack of spiritual, the lack of significant progress. No matter what we do, evil continues to oppress and undermine the church. How? Why? Apostasy, the falling away of the faith, remains a constant threat within even the most theologically sound churches, organizations, or institutions. What I found is no sermon series will ever shield its listeners or leaders from false teachings. While we must never tolerate overt acts of evil within the church, we should not allow ourselves to be surprised when we discover that it's lurking in unexpected corners. So we must diligently confront apostasy, the falling away. I cannot overstate the value of mentors. Like my pastor, Bill Priester, the patient, practical influence of this godly man continues to influence my life every week. But here's what I'm learning from our Tuesday meetings. You ever wonder what we do on Tuesdays? I'm fixing to tell you. Now, my wife taught me that word. I'm real proud of that word. I'm fixing to tell you what happened on Tuesdays. I'm discovering a truth from our pastor emeritus. As a pastor, we must never lose our youthful idealisms. We must merely change the definition of our success in ministry, which is obedience. We never stop pressing for the ideal. We want to reach people for the gospel. We want to send them out in the gospel, into the Lord's harvest. We never lower the expectations of what God has required from us. It's a good word to learn. And in our text today, the Apostle Paul introduced a healthy dose of realism, as Brother Bill has done to my life, the Apostle Paul does to young Timothy's life, as he gives him a healthy dose of realism to temper the young man's expectations. I say young man, but Timothy's about the same age as I am while this letter's coming. So if you have your copy of God's Word, land at 1 Timothy chapter 4. The Bible is referred to as a fire, a hammer, a sword. We really don't let our kids play with those kind of instruments, do we? They have to be very careful handling the sword of God. Today we're going to examine godless shepherds and how they view Bible, and godly shepherds and how they see the Bible. One stands over the Bible, another kneels under it. We do not come to this point in our service to hear the echo of our own voice. We come to this point in our service and kneel under the authority of God's Word. Surgery may be painful, but Lord willing, it brings a healing recovery. And for some of us, we're going to come under the authority of the knife of the Word of God today, and ask that it would do only what the great physician can do, bring healing to our soul. So we come to this chapter. And out of reverence for the reading of God's Word, would you stand to your feet? The Word of God tells us this in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now the Spirit expressly says, in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits, doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Verse 4, for every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused that is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and what? Prayer. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good servant, some of your translations say, a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of good doctrine, which you have carefully followed, but reject profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself towards godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that is now and of which is to come. Verse 9, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor and suffer and strive reproach, because we trust in a living God who is the Savior of all men, especially to those who believe. These things command and teach. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity, till I come. Give attention to the reading and exhortation to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those that hear you. Let's bow together. Father, we pray that you would speak through your word this morning. We surrender under the authority of your word. God, may our still hearts, just for these brief moments together, be open to what you have for us. May the sensitiveness of our spirit be inclined to yield to you. Father, it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Back in Acts chapter 20, Paul had warned this day was going to come. Acts 20, Paul warned the day of the Ephesians where apostasy was going to creep in. He warned that false teachers were going to come. They would invade the church, and now the time has arrived. Certainly, it is fulfilled in our own time. Apostasy is amongst the falling away of the faith is here. We can recognize false teachers. We can recognize godless shepherds by this paragraph the Apostle Paul gives us to young Timothy. Notice the contrast that Paul gives beginning with the first word of the first verse of chapter 4, verse 1. Now, some of your translations say, but. If you look back to chapter 3, verse 13, you just keep your Bibles open. I promise you, we're going to use them. For those who have served well as deacons abstain from the for themselves. This is chapter 3, verse 30. A good standing with great boldness and faith, which is in Christ Jesus. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. Here it is, verse 15. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God. Verse 16, he gives us one of the first songs of the church without controversy. We all agree to this. Paul says to young Timothy, God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed upon the world, received up in glory. He said, this is what we agree on. This is our doxology. This is our creed. This is our belief. But now, chapter 4, verse 1. The Spirit expressly says in latter times, some will depart from the faith. And it begins, as the Apostle Paul turns our attention to, the godless shepherds. In the first five verses, you see the godless shepherds, this cosmopolitan melting pot of pagan religions, rampant occultism, the innovative philosophies constantly challenge the doctrinal purity, the belief system of the church, as it does in our day. Here are some notable things to write down concerning godless shepherds. Number one, they're energized by Satan. In verse 1, Satan is a cheap imitation. He has his own ministers. The doctrines of these demons seek to deceive God's people and lead them astray. He is a cheap imitator. And you see that from Paul's writings in 2 Corinthians. Not only are they energized by Satan himself, they lead people astray. That's number two there. Their goal is to seduce people, to get them to depart from the faith. That is where we get our word apostasy, a willfully turning away from the truth of the Christian faith. Paul describes the apostasy as paying attention. You're paying attention. You're giving heed to these deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Let's just make a mental note together this morning that false teachings never come to our church with the names, "This is the doctrine of Satan." That's not how they approach us. They normally come to our doorstep looking great with shiny white teeth and well-cut people. But a deceiving doctrine. They show up in a myriad of ways, but they never come with the doctrine of Satan. Let's not be foolish now. They come in a much more deceitful way. And I would submit to you, they're more cleverly draped in respectable, even pious robes of religion. The teaching appeals to the flesh and is presented with charm and charisma. They will have incredible sway, but they're deceived. They're hypocrites. Not only are they energized by Satan, not only, dear friends, do they lead people astray, but they're hypocrites. Verse 2 tells us that. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, the false teachers will preach one thing but practice another. They tell their disciples what to do, but they are not willing to do it themselves. And in result is they're seared, they're cauterized, that just as a person's flesh is to be branded so that it becomes hard without feeling, so a person's conscience is to be deadened wherever we affirm with our lips something that we deny with our lives. Whether people know it or not, we deaden our consciousness just a little bit more and a little bit more. Their conscience is seared like a branding iron. They deny God's word, and you see that verses 3 through 5. The false teachers in Ephesus combine Jewish legalism and some Eastern beliefs. You find Paul dealing with the same doctrine in the letter of Colossians. If you're familiar with that letter, if you want to read that letter, focus on chapter 2, and you'll find out more specifically what he's really wrestling with. For one thing, the false teachers have taught that an unmarried life was more spiritual than a married life. We see that in reflection here, that the unmarried are more spiritual than those who are married. It is not good, the Bible tells us, that a man should be what? Alone. Those are God's own word in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. Jesus put his seal of approval on marriage in Matthew 19, though he pointed out that not everybody is supposed to marry. Paul affirmed the biblical basis for marriage in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, teaching that each person should follow the will of God in the manner of their life. Beware of any religious teaching that tampers with God's institution of marriage. Should I try Bill Harrell right here? Amen? Beware of any teaching that tampers with God's creation. False teachers who are infecting the Ephesians church taught that there's certain foods were taboo. If you eat them, now some maybe, pork rinds, I'm going to give you that one, right? Some are just created by Satan himself. Now that's a good illustration of what was happening in this text. they were saying some foods are good, some foods are bad, some foods are evil, some foods are holy. But Jesus stated that all food are clean. He says that in Mark chapter 7, verses 14 through 23. He says that in Mark 7. He taught this lesson again to Peter in Acts chapter 10, and he affirmed it through Paul in 1 Corinthians. A person may not be able to eat certain foods for physical reasons, like pork rinds, always, ever, forever. But there may be an allergy in your life. That's an example. There are certain foods you stay away from physically. But no food is rejected for spiritual reasons. Amen. Where's my hanky at? We should not, however, now I want you to write this down. We should not, however, use our freedom to eat or drink to destroy weaker Christians. In fact, that's Romans chapter 14. We should not use our freedom to eat or drink to destroy weaker Christians. That's Romans 14. The food we eat is sanctified, set apart, devoted to God. When we pray and give thanks, so the word of God and prayer turn even an ordinary meal into a spiritual service for God's glory. Have you ever thought about it in that way? So here's my heart. Please hear my heart on this. We are not made holy by something we don't do. Holiness comes through Christ alone. That's it. We are made holy by what Christ did on the cross. It's about His love for us. It is never Jesus plus. It's never that way. We are not about abstention. We're about redemption. We can even take food and turn it into a redemption process. We can take songs like Martin Luther did. He would take bar tunes and he would baptize them and redeem them. And he would put spiritual lyrics to them. A mighty fortress is our God. We're in the business of redemption in our singing, in our eating, in our drinking. We redeem things. The goal is not to avoid man-made rules, but to love Jesus more deeply. If you can, just go over to 1 Timothy. We won't go far. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. There's a text that I just want to impress on your soul, and I want to encourage you because I'm amazed how many people believe God has designed them to make them unhappy. It is easy for us to become such ungrateful people. But listen to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in certain riches, but in the living God. I want you to underline this, star this, mark this, highlight this. The living God who gives us richly all things. Now, what's that last word? To enjoy. He gives us richly all things to enjoy. He gives you marriage to enjoy. He gives you food to enjoy. He gives you truth to enjoy. He is a giver of every good and perfect gift. He gives to you to enjoy, not to make your life miserable. Oh, I pray you've not fallen into the trap of give me, God, give me, God, give me, God. Let us be grateful for the God who gave the gifts. Before you go to bed tonight, sir, before you go to bed tonight, ma'am, thank God for your children, for your friends. Thank God that you're not going to bed hungry. Thank God for someone who told you about Jesus. There is something wonderful about that kind of thankful spirit. The emphasis in a minister's life should be on the Word of God and prayer. Paul reminded young Timothy of this, his great responsibility: study, teach, preach the Scripture, spend time in prayer. And then he transitions. Okay, we were looking at godless shepherds now, and I really want to encourage you, all right? Let's talk about what godly shepherds are. Let's talk about number two, godly shepherds. He writes, a good minister, he must be nourished up in the words and faith. So how do you minister in the times of crazy? How do you defend against apostasy? I want you to write this down. Verse 6, you teach the church the truth. You instruct the brethren. You point these things out. In fact, he says, a good servant of Jesus Christ, a good servant of Christ Jesus will do these things. A good servant, a good minister of Christ Jesus. Sometimes you have to be negative and say, this is wrong. Sitting down with your child who you love with all of your heart, and you sit down and you say those words that your parents told you, this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. You lie, you lie, you lie. Now, I understand the sensitiveness of that. It does hurt us. It does break our hearts. It really, really does. But we do that out of evidence of our love for our children, do we not? We do that not to hurt, but to demonstrate love. But the first thing we do is point out truth. That if you do this, this is going to hurt you. A good servant of Christ, let me just say this to you. A good servant of Christ is all of our goal in Christ's followers. Would you agree with that? That is our calling in life, that we would be a good servant of Christ Jesus. That's our goal. Whether you're a pastor, your goal is to be a good servant of Jesus Christ. Whether you're a teacher in the room, a Sunday school teacher, you're an educator, you're in administration, your goal is to be a good servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the goal. You're a nursery worker. God bless you. You change diapers for the glory of God. Your goal is to be a great servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're a factory worker. You be the best servant of Jesus Christ on the floor. Whatever your contribution to the body of Christ, your goal, my goal as Christ's followers is to be a good servant of Christ. Not a slave to people. But we learn to ask this question, and I hope that you ask it each night. Was I a good servant for the Lord Jesus Christ today? Could you ask that question to yourself this evening? Was I a good servant to Christ today? Did I serve Him well today? Be nourished on sound teaching. He must nourish himself in the Word. Paul writes this to young Timothy. Of course, every Christian ought to feed daily on the Word of God. We know that from Jeremiah. We know that from 1 Peter chapter 2, that we're to feast on the Word of God. But it is especially important, I would submit to you, that the pastor grow in the Word, as Paul is instilling this into young Timothy. It is by the daily studying of good doctrine and the meditating on the Word of God that he grows in the Lord and is able to lead a church. The good minister, the servant, preaches the Word that he himself feeds on day by day. But it is not enough just to preach the Word. You and I both know we're to live the Word. We're to do the Word. Paul is giving his spiritual son practical, realistic instructions in a list specific, the do's and the don'ts, the positive and the negative commands to help him stay on target. And I think they're good for all of us. So let's look at one of the don'ts. Don't profane old wives' fables. You see that there? But reject profane and old wives' fables. These are, of course, the false teachings and traditions of those who have wandered from the faith. These doctrines have no basis. They're not rooted in Scripture. In fact, they're actually contradictory to the Word of God. They're the kind of teachings that silly people would sit around and discuss, but not dedicated men and women of God. Let me put it in this way. Someone once said, a chemist may handle the study and study poisons, but he does not permit them to go into his system. Don't mess around with profane and old wives' fables. But do this. I love verse 7 through 12. As he begins to talk about every physical trainer's life verse is right here. Verse 7 and 8. Exercise yourself in godliness, for bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things. bodily exercise. Paul challenged Timothy to be devoted to godliness as an athlete to his sport. Again, Paul loved to draw from the athletic analogies and images and illustrations. Certainly, we ought to care for our bodies, and exercise is a part of that care. If a Christian put as much energy in their discipline, into their spiritual life, as an athlete does into a game, the Christian grows faster, accomplishes more for the kingdom of God, and we're living and laboring for eternity. Spiritual exercise is not easy. But dear friends, you see the text there. We must labor and suffer and strive. That word suffer is an athletic word, again, that we get from our English word agonize. I once ran, now I've ran a couple, but this one in particular was really special. I ran a half marathon in Columbus, Ohio. We're not going to talk about anything else in Columbus, Ohio this morning, though. Everything else in Columbus, Ohio is completely off limits. And I didn't train for it at all. And my student pastor and I were going to run it, and I said yes to it foolishly and didn't train, and I showed up. And I didn't tell him I hadn't trained. I had acted like I had trained the whole time. Whenever he was asking me about going for runs, I made something up. And we went running out, and I remember about 8 miles in, I thought, man, I never ran this far. This feels good. And he looked at me, and his eyes got about that big, and said, brother, you're going to die out here. Like, we still have a long way to go. But I can assure you, I didn't finish the line by running. I literally was dragging my leg across the finish line because I was just breaking apart, but I finished, and I can tell you this, I agonized all over. Dear friends, we are to put as much energy into our spiritual lives, and we agonize in our spiritual lives. We exercise these muscles in our spiritual life. Can I ask you, does that define your spiritual life? Are you agonizing spiritually? I mean, are you putting as much effort into your spiritual life? I look out at some of these students, and I watch them prepare out there. It's not so hot today, but that Georgia heat, and they prepare, and their calisthenics, and they're working out, and they're getting prepared. And it makes me think of our spiritual exercises. Are we praying? Are we meditating? Are we self-examining? Are we fellowshipping? Are we in service? Are we in sacrifice? Are we in submission to the will of others? Am I witnessing? All of these things can assist me through the Spirit to grow in a healthy relationship with God. But godly living not only helps us, it also helps others. That others can see, and you see the text here, that others will see who the Savior of all men is. The living God, who is the Savior of all. This is not a proof text for universalism. Just read the next part, especially to those who believe. We know from the Scriptures, it is faith that saves one's soul in Ephesians 2. Since God will have all men to be saved, since God in Christ Jesus Himself gave Himself a ransom for all, then any lost sinner can trust Christ and be saved. And we praise God for that. Christ is the Savior of all men. No one need to despair, but you must confess in Christ alone. In verse 11, Paul tells Timothy he needs to command these teachings. These teachings come from the Spirit of God. You need to command these teachings. Jesus Christ is King. He's not a beggar. Amen? And you need to teach these things. We're God's spiritual army. And in verse 12, he says, do not let any man despise his youth. Let no one despise your youth. That verse has always meant a great deal to me. When I was 16 years old, I surrendered my life to calling and ministry. If you are being prodded by the Holy Spirit of God, and you're sensing that call, we encourage you to come at the invitation. Surrender your life into full-time ministry. It's the best decision I ever made. I am so grateful to God for it, but I can tell you along the journey, even at the age of 21, when I started pastoring my first church, I was always encouraged by this text, let no one despise your youth. You pastor, you serve, whatever context that may be, don't let no one despise your youth. And dear friend, even today, at 34 years of age, as Timothy was 35 to 40, when this letter was written to him, I find encouragement in these words. Be a model. Be an example, is what the text says, to the believers. How? Dear friends, let's make this real applicable for your life. How do we be a model? How can we become an example to all of us who are, to everyone who is watching us live this faith? Here it is, right here. It's right here in the text. I love it when it just comes out like this, right here, in word. You be an example in word. That is our speech, that it'd be honest, that it'd be loving. You speak truth in love. The things that you say and the way that we say them, right? In word, in conduct, in our walk, not just our talk, in love, in charity. It points to our motivation for our lives. In spirit, in faith, implies that we trust God and are faithful to Him. In purity. How are we doing in purity, church family? In purity is important. As we live in this present evil world, be an example of morality. Ephesus was the center of sexual impurity. The young man Timothy was faced with many temptations, no doubt about it. Do you know there are congregations, even this morning, my bride and I know them right now, that are grieving as a church family because they lowered certain members of the household of God have lowered their standard on morality, and today they stand before their church and confess. Are you aware there are over 1,500 pastors a month that leave the ministry? 1,500 a month. Could I ask you, you pray for our staff. Could I ask that we pray for you as the protection for this immoral world that we live in, that in many ways reflects Ephesus as the center of sexual impurity, that we would pray for one another, that we would be pure in mind, in heart, in body, and in spirit. But dear friends, look at the do. Be energized by the word of God. Verse 13, give attention to these. Devote yourself. Be absorbed in these. In reading, in exhortation, read the word of God in the morning. Let your actual audible voice be out loud as you read the word of God. Block out for 15 minutes that you would read the word of God to exhortation, that there would be encouragement. It suggests the applying of the word into the lives of people. Life is so difficult, and we need the guidance of the scripture to help us. Paul is driving home the truth of application as he speaks of doctrine, which undergirds our exhortation, our encouragement. Doctrine is the foundation in the support of our lives. See it there. Do not neglect. He gives us a do not neglect your spiritual gifts. Every Christian has been given a gift by the Spirit of God. At least one has come. This gift of the Spirit, these gifts of the Spirit are given to us by God at the moment of conversion. But for some reason, Timothy had neglected to cultivate the gift which was so necessary for spiritual progress in ministry. In fact, Paul had to continue to remind Timothy. He does it in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. Stir up the gift of God that is in you by putting it into work. It is encouraging to know the God who calls us also equips us to do His work. I want you to see in verse 15, he says to meditate on these things, to give yourself wholly to them so that people would see progress. Dear friends, the goal is not perfection. The goal is progression. Amen? We're not going to, perfection's heaven. Progression is our sanctification, the daily life that we live in Christ. We continue to grow in that we progress, that we move on each step of the way, that we give our total attention to the progress, that it may be so evident and clear that we're growing in the grace of Christ. But then he tells us in verse 16, keep a critical eye on doctrine and on yourself, that you would continue in them. Keep an eye on your doctrine in your life. Some of us love doctrine, 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 doctrine. Our heads are huge and we love to study the scriptures, but our hearts are small. We don't have a lot of love pouring out of our heart. We like a lot of knowledge. Some of us have all life. We're life, 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 life. All love, 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 love. And our minds, we have no doctrine at all. Keep both. Keep both. Continue in both. And he closes with, in doing so, you'll save yourself from both those who hear you. I have a few minutes left now. A few minutes just on this right here. He's talking about saving your life of usefulness and fruitfulness. He's not talking about soul salvation here. He's talking about saving your life to a life of usefulness and fruitfulness. Don't be a spiritual castaway. You become a spiritual castaway, never a cast out. Jesus told us in John 6, him that cometh to me, I will nowise cast out. You'll never be cast out, but you can become a castaway. Let me explain this real fast. In my study, I have some beautiful pens. I love a pretty pen. You like a pretty pen? It was bought at a great price. It was a great, useful pen for a period of time. But for whatever reason, it ceased to function properly. So I don't use it anymore, but it sits there. It looks pretty. It looks good. I haven't thrown it away. It's safe there. It's no longer usable. Bought, valued at one time, served very usefully for a purpose, no longer usable. Just sits there on the shelf. God has done some Christians that way. They're bought with a great price. There was a time in your life you were spiritually useful and valuable to the congregation of God. Somewhere along the way, you've gotten off the path. You've been put on the shelf. You're safe. But dear friends, you're a spiritual castaway. He's saying, don't allow your life to become so inconsistent as a believer that the pattern and progress of your life and purpose of your life will be jettisoned. You will save yourself and those who hear you. Keep an eye on your life and your doctrine. Keep going. So therefore, we labor with intense optimism. Continue in them. There is still work to be done, lives to change, and the living God has invited all of us to participate. Flat Creek Baptist Church, I ask you, do you believe that we will persevere? The tomb is empty. Christ is risen. You come back to him, and he will pull you off that shelf, dear friend, and he'll put you back to use. With every head bowed and every eye closed. For some in this room this morning, this is a place you want to use your spiritual gifts for the kingdom of God. You don't want to neglect your gifts. You want to use them for the edification of the church, for the encouragement of the church. We don't want to encourage you to come. Place your hand in my hand. Let the church family know that you feel the Lord is calling you here. For others this morning, you want to come for prayer. Maybe this morning you want to come and get your baptism on the right side of your salvation. You want to be baptized. Maybe this morning you need Jesus in your life. However the Spirit of God is leading you this morning, we encourage you to come. Father, in the next few minutes, pray we'd be sensitive to how you're leading us. That we would be found obedient. Obedient to your prompting now, obedient to the words that we've read this morning. In our word, in our speech, in our conduct, in our walk, in our life, in our faith. That our growth in you, Lord, would be seen and evident by all. Thank you for the truth of your word. that it never returns void. Father, in these moments, we just give them to you. Thank you for hearing our prayers today, for being in our midst. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me as we sing this song? As the Spirit of God moves on your heart, you come. You come now. Does God encourage your heart in a way to come? You come, dear friend.